Our second reading tonight is taken from Hebrews, book of Hebrews, starting at chapter 3, verse 12, going on to chapter 4, verse 1. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now who were they who heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? But with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest is still open, let us take care that none of you should seem to have failed to reach it. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray together? Dear Father God, we pray for the kind of hearts now that will not be hard to your word, but we'll be ready to hear it. Ready to hear the things that are hard to hear, as well as the things that feel good to hear. And we pray that you'd work in us as we read and listen together. For your glory. Amen. A few years ago, I don't know if you remember it, there was an advert on TV for a particular brand of running shoes. Two African guys are strolling across the plain together, chatting idly about this and that, the way you do, when suddenly they walk round a bush and they see a lion in the distance. They freeze, but it's too late. It's obvious. The lion has seen them too. And so they're there, just frozen like this. And then one of the guys, very slowly, without taking his eyes off the lion, reaches into his bag and he starts taking out a pair of trainers and he slips them on his feet like this. And his friend looks at him and says, "You think you can run faster than a lion?" And his friend says, "Oh no, but I think I can run faster than you." Well, that's friendship for you. And tonight we're going to think a bit about true friendship. So I want to just have a chat with the people next to you. What do you think makes a great friend? Perhaps who's the best friend that you've ever had? Just a couple of minutes. What makes a great friend? Finishing off those conversations, let me mention a book about friendship. I love little books. This one is so thin that if I hold it like this, you almost miss it. It's by Vaughan Roberts. It's called True Friendship. Vaughan Roberts is a church leader. He's also a middle-aged single guy, for want of a better description, who's had to wrestle at times with the pain of loneliness and the need for good godly friendships and what the Bible has to say about them. It's going to cover a lot more, actually, than what we're going to think about particularly tonight. It's still only 85 pages. And we have 9 copies of this at the knockdown price of £2.50 only tonight. Check the internet. I don't think you'll find it coming through your letterbox for much less than a fiver. But tonight, £2.50. They're on a table at the back, so do have a look, and you might want to take one of those. But I don't know what emotions went through your heart, as I mentioned, friendship just then, as you talked about it. Perhaps you've got thankfulness in your heart for some great friends. Perhaps there's happy memories. Perhaps there's a feeling of loneliness, if we're honest, when we talk about friendship. Perhaps there's a longing for a close friend who's died or who's moved away. Perhaps there's someone you've fallen out with, friendship that wasn't what it used, that isn't what it once was. Perhaps there's even a bit of anger there too, a feeling that around you, perhaps even when you come to church, it seems that everyone else has these perfect friendships and you're just passed by on the side. And there's no doubt that loneliness is on the rise compared with when I was born all those years ago. Apparently now twice as many people live alone. And Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, they're great for spreading wide your social network. You can be connected with loads of people. But actually, the danger is those relationships don't go particularly deep. And academic studies recently have linked use of social media with an increased feeling of loneliness. And friends, of course, can sometimes not prove to be all you hope they will be. The fair-weather friend. A friend in need is a pain in the neck, we say, don't we? Because there's times when we just can't be bothered. So what's a true Christian friend? Well, we're going to have a look at that passage in Hebrews 3, which Janet read for us. If you've lost the page, then it's on page 216 near the back of the Bible. And at the risk of sounding like I'm writing advertising jingles, I think we're going to find a true Christian friend keeps you going till the end. So let's read again from verse 12. Of chapter 3, it says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end." Do you know, I wonder how often our approach to the Christian life is a little bit like that African guy with his trainers. It's like, well, I'll press on, I'll keep loving and serving Christ, I'll make it to heaven by the grace of God. And we forget to actually look around and think, who can I take with me? And in these verses, God gives us a responsibility to look out for one another, doesn't he? "Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but exhort one another every day." Getting the church home to heaven is a collective responsibility. It's not just me. It's me, you, us, together finishing the race. In 1914, the polar explorer Ernest Shackleton set about to be the first person to trek right across Antarctica. Think about that for a journey when you're snuggled up with your hot water bottle tonight. But early in the voyage, he and his crew of 28 encountered serious problems. Their ship, which is aptly named Endurance, gets trapped in an ice floe which slowly but surely froze around it, crushing the ship until it sank. It would be 18 long months in one of the world's most remote places before any of those 29 men would see another human face. 18 months. And incredibly, after trekking hundreds of miles across ice, across sea, across mountains, six of them managed to make contact with a whaling station and organize a rescue. And every one of Shackleton's men got home alive in the end. And today he's famous for his concern for the men he took with him. In fact, leadership books have been written about him, leading the Shackleton way. It wasn't enough for Shackleton that he got home in one piece. He wouldn't have been happy if three quarters of his men had made it back. He wanted everybody to be there. Well, look around you today. Here we are. Have you got the Shackleton attitude to your brothers and sisters in church? How much would you care if a few of us didn't make it, as long as kind of I get there and most of us make it? Of course, we're not trekking across the Antarctic together, but we are on a journey. We're on a journey to heaven. And to help his readers understand this journey, the writer of Hebrews says, let me tell you a story about a journey. He wants them to remember what happened to the Israelites after they'd crossed the Red Sea in their epic escape from slavery in Egypt. He says, remember how those people all came out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God, crossed the Red Sea. What a deliverance. But what happened afterwards? How many of those people ultimately made it to the Promised Land? How many? Maybe well over a million came out. How many made it to the Promised Land? Anybody know? Of the adults, two. So of the people aged, of adult age, two of them made it to the Promised Land. That's all. What happened? Well, we think it's a 40-year journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's not. It's hardly any distance at all, even on foot. They got there. Within a few months, they sent 12 spies into the Promised Land. 10 of them came back and said, oh, well, it's a wonderful land, but it's full of giants. It's not worth the risk. We'll never do it. But two of them said, are you kidding? God is with us. He promised us this land. He'll keep his promise. But the people all listened to the 10 spies. And God was rightly angry that they just did not believe him. Remember, he had just parted the Red Sea for them. It's incredible, isn't it? But who of us can say we'd have been any different? And so, in God's judgment, but also in his patience, he left them there in the wilderness for 40 years until all those adult generation had died out, bar the two faithful spies. They're the only ones who made it. And so our writer of Hebrews says, do you know, just remember how many people crossed the Red Sea and remember how many of them ended up, verse 17, those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness. What a tragedy and what a lesson for us today. Because here we all are, the visible church, if you like, having crossed over the Red Sea, so to speak, with a great mighty deliverance from slavery, in our case, slavery not to the Egyptians, but slavery to sin. We've got a new destination now, not the promised land of Canaan, but eternal rest in heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, the promise of entering his rest, God's rest, is still open. Good news. That's where we're heading. But let's learn the lesson from those Israelites who died in the desert. Let's see that we all get there. So two questions just for you to discuss with the person next to you, or in three. What do you think are the dangers for us? What's our great danger according to these verses here, especially verses 12 to 15? And how does God want us to help each other along the way, particularly clues in verse 13 there? So just a couple of minutes, have a think about those two questions. I'll give you another 30 seconds. Okay then. What do you think then? Shout me out some thoughts. What's our great danger, according to this passage? What's our great danger?
Hardening of heart.
Hardening of heart, yep. More things.
Turning away.
That hard heart that turns away from God, absolutely. Unbelief, yep.
Deceitfulness of sin.
The deceitfulness of sin, brilliant, thank you. Yeah. Any more? Yeah, that's the deceitfulness. Yeah, thinking we think they're not as bad as they are. Yeah, excellent. Yeah.
An evil, unbelieving heart.
An evil, unbelieving heart. Yeah. Great. Well, and he quotes to them a big chunk of Psalm 95, doesn't he? That one we read earlier. Amazing psalm. It's a psalm with a warning exactly about that wilderness experience in the past. And there's one verse, verse 15 in our passage here. He picks out especially again, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The next chapter, he says it again, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's like that's the big danger in the Christian life. A heart that just goes hard. A heart that starts off well but goes cold and hard towards God. A heart that ends up hearing his voice but just saying no. And the book of Hebrews, it's an amazing book. It's all about keeping going. as a Christian. Because some of the early Christians, partly because of the pressure they were under, were giving up on the idea of Jesus as the only way, on his death as the only possible payment for our sins. They were going back to older religious ideas based on the idea that we can work our way to God somehow. But again and again, the writer to the Hebrews says, don't give up. We must pay more careful attention to what we've heard, is a phrase that keeps coming back in Hebrews, so that we don't fall away. Now, don't misunderstand this. It's not that they need something more than their faith. It's not they need to add on something extra, like a kind of faith plus works that will get them surely into heaven. It's not that. It's just that the devil is prowling round like a lion, looking for people to pick off from Christ's flock. And so we need to press on in our faith. Never be complacent, Hebrews says. It's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. And of course, there's many things we can't fully understand about the Lord. But it's one of the paradoxes that we should rejoice in the certainty of our salvation. It can be certain because it doesn't depend on us. It's through faith, by grace. Even our faith is a gift of God, so no one can boast, says Ephesians. So we rejoice in the certainty of salvation as a gift of God, while never being complacent. Never, ever. We remember, as Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, and what a word this is for our age today, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You see that actually in the tenses of the verbs in verse 14 in Hebrews 3. He says, we have become partners of Christ. Not we will become partners, but we have become partners of Christ. If only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. So take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As we're hearing over here, sin's so deceitful, isn't it? It starts so small, and the way that a spark can end up setting a whole forest ablaze. A little bit of gossip seems so juicy, so harmless. We can kid ourselves, it's so innocent. But a little bit of gossip can do so much damage, not just to relationships, not just to a church, but to our own hearts as well. The same with that little bit of television or a film that actually we linger over for too long before we turn it off. A whole family can be destroyed by something that just starts with a lustful glance, maybe a smile in return. That can end up destroying a family. Sin never seems all that bad, at least we kid ourselves it doesn't to begin with, but little by little, it can harden our hearts because we no longer want to hear the word of God that comes in and challenges us to change us. And yeah, a hard heart, I guess, is about the most dangerous thing you can have as a Christian. So what's God's prescription for the danger of a hard heart? What did you get for that second question? How does God want us to help each other? Shout out. A little louder. Encourage, yeah. Anything else? Exhort, yeah. Yeah, it's about it, isn't it? Exhort, that's an interesting word. I don't use exhort in my vocabulary every day, but it's quite a rich word. It's like a cross between giving someone a pat on the back and giving someone a kick up the backside. It's like that wonderful combination of the two. It's not the kind of encouragement that simply says, oh, you're wonderful, you're doing so well, does nothing else. But neither is it just like a performance management meeting that's really only concerned with whether you've met your targets. It's like a cross between pleading with someone to do something and then cheering them on until they're finished. That's exhorting. And it's speaking to one another. There'll be times when exhortation is an arm on the shoulder, a listening ear, and an encouragement just to keep trusting God, even though, for example, your friends or even your teachers at school are mocking your faith. It'll be, come on, don't give up. This is worth it. Keep going. There'll be lots of times when exhorting is just the regular bread and butter of Christian speaking, telling each other the word of God, as we're doing tonight, and as we build those close, trusting relationships where that can happen most effectively often, can't it? Through house groups, through one-to-ones, as Mervyn was talking about earlier on in the interview. That can be such a powerful way of really exhorting each other deeply in the word of God. Just as an aside, look back to verse 7 in Hebrews and see how the writer to Hebrews introduces his quote from Psalm 95. He doesn't say, therefore, as Psalm 95 says. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Isn't that amazing? It's a psalm. It's written hundreds of years earlier. It's in the Hebrew Bible. And it was written by a human being, without a doubt. But it was the Holy Spirit who said it. And we find his word in the Bible. We exhort one another in reading it together. It is so powerful. So exhortation is a slap on the back to keep you going. It's the regular spiritual food of Bible reading. And sometimes, you know, exhortation needs to be the tough love variety. It's not always easy to receive the tough love variety of friendship, is it? For example, when I was about 20... I'd been going to church all my life, but one morning I went to church and I got a bit of a shock. I walked in and the minister spoke to me and he said, hi, how are you? What do you think I said? I said, I'm fine. Of course I did. Well, that's what you always say, isn't it? I said, I'm fine. And he looked back at me and he said, and how's your soul? I didn't know what to say, because my heart was in many ways hardened to God at that point. It was full of myself. I was actually in grave danger from the deceitfulness of sin, and I needed to come back to Jesus. And that simple question, how's your soul, was three words that knocked the stuffing out of me. But it was exactly what I needed to hear, and it helped set my life back on the right course. And a couple of years later, I was able to go back to that guy, and I went around to his house, and I told him how much God had used that loving, provocative question that day, because he said it because he loved me. And true Christian friendship is so full of love that it's not afraid of tough love. It's the kind of love that knows that what God says is what's best. The book of Proverbs knows about this too. It says, this is Proverbs 27, verses 5 to 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. In other words, the kind of pretend love that's just kind of, you know, hidden, does nothing. It's far better to get an open rebuke when you need it. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, says Proverbs, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, the people who shower you with kisses may not be your real friends in the long run. Your real friends may be the ones who are prepared to give you a spike. So, I wonder, what do you want your friends most to do for you? If I could give you an ideal friendship, what kind of friend would it be? Be careful if what we're thinking of is the ones who'll tell us how good we are, who will always give us the pat on the back but never the kick up the backside. Because a real friend will do both for us. I've tried to do this myself with people. I've often put my foot in it. Once I waded in to challenge a friend about his spiritual life as I saw it, without taking the time to listen to him properly first. That's a big mistake, isn't it? I probably did more harm than good, to be honest. But there have been other times when I've come to regret saying nothing to someone. For example, a number of years ago, I noticed that a friend at church, a good friend, had just started talking occasionally about how much he was drinking. And I thought, But I didn't interfere. I didn't want to kind of say anything. It would have been uncomfortable. But a few months later, a huge moral crisis blew up in this guy's life. And though lots of people tried to help him, it seemed like it was too late and his heart was just set away from God. With hindsight, I can see that deceitfulness of sin was just starting to harden his heart. He was drinking more, I guess, just to help him cope. Did I love that friend? I would have said so, but you know, I didn't love him enough to take the risk of helping him. And of course, you can lose a friend this way as well. Several times I've just felt I should challenge people as to what they've posted on Facebook, and I hope someone would do the same for me. Often people have taken that really well. Like one guy was absolutely mortified. He said, I'm just going to take that off straight away. I'd never thought someone would read it that way. But a couple of times, people might have been polite enough when I've talked to them, but I've noticed afterwards I've just been quietly unfriended. It's like, in other words, you're not the kind of friend I want. If you're going to read my stuff and say that kind of thing to me, then no thank you. But do you know, if we're going to be part of Christ's church, then we've got to be prepared to accept a bit of rebuke and exhortation from each other. And we need to receive that as well, don't we, without taking the huff. We need to receive it without being hard-hearted ourselves when God speaks to us through our brothers and sisters. We need to think of that as normal life because we're in this together. The dangers are so great, but a true Christian friend will keep you going to the end. So, as we wrap up, just have a think. Who does God want you to be a true Christian friend to at the moment? So you look around at your church family tonight. I guess you're thankful for lots of people. I certainly am. And think, how can you help me? How can you help everyone else to keep the faith to the end? True Christian friendship is that willingness to endure, to say, like Shackleton, we're all in this together, to share in each other's sufferings, to be there with each other day by day, to point each other to the Word of God daily, to give the encouragement, the rebuke, the cheering on, and the course correction as well. I need you to do that for me. And we all need each other for that. We've become partners in Christ. We have become partners in Christ. If only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. So let's exhort one another every day.